Thank you so much, Malia. What a great special number tonight. Take your Bible with me and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We have been covering the Proverbs now for several weeks, and as we've explained at the beginning of the series, we cannot do so verse by verse because the book is not arranged topically, and so we are dealing rather with topics that we find scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. But one of the things that I've said probably in most of the introductions that I've given to messages in this book is that the Proverbs of Solomon were given under divine inspiration to Solomon and to be used directly in the training of his son. And so there is a strong focus on youth in the book of Proverbs. By the way, it is one of the best books that a young person can read on a regular basis. Not to mention older folks that still need all of that wisdom, but a young person can read that book on a regular basis and gain a tremendous amount of ability and knowledge for living his or her life. Now, the focus in Proverbs is frequently on young men. Someone says, Pastor, why is that? The reason for that is because young men are to lead, and leaders need especially to have significant wisdom. Tonight, though, I want us to look at the concept of youth work, and give a philosophy of youth work that I found in the pages of the book of Proverbs. This is, in a sense, kind of an introduction to what we'll do later on, but I want to make some statements and explain some things philosophically from my standpoint as pastor as well. So Proverbs chapter 1 is where you are in the Bible. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and here are the words I want you to focus on, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. One of the great burdens that I have as pastor of our church is that we maintain a thriving youth ministry. We have an excellent children's ministry and outreach, and that is impacting in our community. We have a fantastic bus ministry that literally reaches hundreds of young people every year for the gospel and the cause of Christ. We have an Awana ministry that not only wins young people to the Lord, but that disciples them and teaches them the things of the Word of God. We have a Sunday school program, a graded Sunday school program, that allows for young people to fit into their particular age group, to be trained in the things of God, and then to come up through the church, learning the Bible, learning the things of God, and then they enter into our teen program. In my opinion as pastor, one of the most significant ministries we have at our church is the teen program. It is absolutely vital. It is the unfortunate reality, and I believe it was recently the Pew Research Center did some statistics on this that stated that most churches lose their young people when they enter their teenage years. Ladies and gentlemen, that should not be the case. If anything, we should be strengthening and building the work that we do with young people. And so one of the crown jewels of our ministry is our teenage ministry. Now you say, Pastor, why put so much emphasis upon that? Because I believe that if you can win them in their youth and train them in their teenage years and make them loyal first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ and then to the Bible and the teaching of Scripture, and build a love for Christ, a love for the Bible, and a love for church into their hearts, and a loyalty to these things. If you can do that when they are young, you can spare them much heartbreak. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me. The world is all about heartbreak. And if we train them and teach them and put a passion in their lives when they're young for the things of God, it can set them on a right direction rather than a wrong direction. It is interesting because most of the time when you talk about teenagers, the older people just kind of roll their eyes as if to say, what's the use? There's nothing we can do. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say something. If you will follow scriptural principles, every church in the year 2010 who follows scriptural principles can have the right kind of youth group without selling out to the world. I want everybody to hear me, please. One of the most destructive philosophies in youth ministry is the errant philosophy of evangelicalism that says we must be like them to win them. That is dangerous and it is damning. And there is nothing that will drive young people away from a serious relationship with Jesus Christ any faster than the world, than the church watering down its ministry with the world. And so it is vital that our church keep a shining and strong youth ministry, hear me, in the face of much opposition. Now, having said that, a youth ministry is not the answer to every person's problem. Pastor, if I keep my kids in church, they'll be okay. No. It requires a threefold cord. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12 says, a threefold cord is not soon broken. If you've ever noticed how very strong rope is twined together, you will notice that there are various cords or twines that are intermingled around each other to make for a strong piece of rope. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says a threefold cord, in other words, three twines or strands of rope, a threefold cord that is woven together or braided together is not soon broken. Each one of the cords receiving additional strength, pardon me, from the cord around it so that it's difficult to break. Okay, in rearing children, and mom and dad, tune in to what I'm saying tonight. In rearing children, there is a threefold cord. Cord number one is the home. Number one is the home. Now, I'm going to be frank with you tonight. I can do a lot with a kid who comes from a dedicated Christian home. Why, if a young person comes from a dedicated Christian home, our youth group is like heaven to that young person. I mean, I'm talking about a home where they're serious about the things of God, and they want their kids to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And faith is first place, and the home is consistent in its Christian stand. There is much we can do with that young person. The home is so vital. I'll say this. The church is never the replacement of the home. Did you hear what I said? Now, don't lay it all on us. By the way, do you know what our society has done? They've laid it all on the public school system. To them, the public school system has become the replacement for the home. Don't lay it there. The home is foundational. It is the first institution established by God. It is an institution that exists through all the dispensations of God's economy in this world. The home is absolutely vital. Now, I said I could do a lot with a kid who comes from a Christian home, and indeed we can in our youth group. Now, you know what else? We can do a lot, and it's going to surprise some of you. This will surprise some of you, but I have 22 years of pastoral experience behind what I'm about to say. We can do a lot with a young person who comes from a home, now listen to what I'm going to say, where mom and dad don't care. Now wait a minute, preacher, where they don't care? Now I'm talking about mom and dad who don't really care about anything, and so they're just happy to send their kids off to that church where someone else can take care of them. I could do a lot with a kid like that. I'm talking about mom and dad who don't interfere in what we're teaching. I'm talking about mom and dad who just as soon have the kid show up at church and anywhere else and don't even know where the kid is half the time. How many know their parents like that? You know there are. We can do a lot with a kid like that because this church teaches the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They find a place of support and a place of belonging. Now, they need more work than the kid who comes from the dedicated Christian home, but because there's no interference, the kids will come, they'll hear the Bible, they'll get excited about it, they'll find acceptance, they'll find the warmth of a youth pastor and pastoral staff that cares about them, and they'll get involved. And we've seen some wonderful thing happen from kids that come from a place that just kind of doesn't care about Christianity. Wonderful things can happen. Do you know what the hardest home is to deal with? The hardest home to deal with for me as a pastor and working with young people. By the way, I was a youth pastor for years before I was ever a pastor. The hardest home to deal with is the sort of, kind of, a little bit committed Christian home. The milksopped Christian home, the backslidden Christian home, the I claim to be a Christian home, but it doesn't mean anything to me, that home is the most destructive home that exists. Did you hear what I just said? The most destructive. Well, Pastor, you know, I don't want my kids to be fanatics for God. Do you want them to be drug addicts for the devil? In our society, there is a pressure. May I make a statement that the devil's crowd and the devil himself is really hot all over it to destroy lives? The Bible says, the devil himself walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may deceive, devour. The devil is not interested in just getting your kid a little bit off track. The devil is interested in getting your young person all the way off track. And if he walketh about as a roaring lion with tremendous enthusiasm as to what he's doing, should not the Christian home have equal enthusiasm in directing our young people into the right path and not his path? One of the most difficult things to deal with is Sunday morning only Christianity. I'm just being frank. Difficult to deal with. And when our kids see that it really doesn't mean that much to us, can we really expect them to, throughout lives, inconvenience themselves to be faithful to a Bible-preaching church when to us it really didn't matter? And there are some people who will say, well, preacher, I kept my kids in church. That's not enough. The home must support the church, and the home must be wholeheartedly behind the church. May I make a statement? You do untold damage if you ever criticize the pastor or youth pastor or any pastoral staff member in front of your kids. Untold damage. We're not perfect people. We could certainly stand to be criticized, but rather than do it in front of your kids, if there really is a problem, bring it right to my office. That would be both the courageous and the Christian thing to do. Now, I said a threefold cord. Number one is the home. Number two is education. Education. We could say the school, but today a lot of folks homeschool. So the second part of the cord is education. And our education should match what is taught in the home and what is taught in the church. So it says, well, Pastor, my kids go to the public school. Then you have to work overtime to make sure that what they're hearing is not in contradiction to what is said in the church and the home. Because it is amazing how the devil will use that wedge to drive your young person away from the church and away from belief. I have mentioned more lately, and I will continue to do so, my conviction that every young person should have at least 13 years of schooling, the last year of which should be in a fundamental Bible college or university. At least 1 year. My pastor, that'll just slow them down for a year. No, they'll mature. They need the maturity. And what they really need is an opportunity for their faith to be strengthened. In the last several weeks, I have heard tragedy after tragedy of young person who left a Bible-believing church, went to a secular university, and within literally weeks of being there, lost their faith because they didn't have the courage to stand up against some ignorant apostate professor. And if you think for 1 minute the secular university is the friend of the Bible believer, you are mistaken. It is dangerous. And by the way, then my kids need to have this and this and this education so they can make their career. I had 10,000 times rather my boys be garbage collectors with their faith intact, you hear me, than to make $1 million a year and have no faith in Jesus Christ. You might say my Christian faith means something to me. By the way, it means more to me than money. It means more to me than prestige. It means more to me than power. It means more to me than accreditation. It means more to me than all of the things that the world looks so highly on. My Christian faith is most important. And in a day and time when God has blessed this nation with several schools that offer liberal arts degree programs in a fundamentalist atmosphere, in a day and time like that, we're crazy, in my opinion, to risk the faith of our young people in a place where they could turn their back on God. By the way, once they do that, they've opened themselves to just about anything. So we've said the home, the education, and the third part of our threefold cord is this, the church. The church. This should be central. I am absolutely convinced that if we are to fight Satan's power in the lives of our children, that the threefold cord must include activity in a church. Because of my conviction about this, we have a strong youth program. It was my desire in coming here 12 years ago that we would build an exemplary youth program. Today, our youth program can boast over the last number of years dozens of young people entering into fundamental Christian colleges. We have several now that are serving the Lord in full-time Christian service. Others that have gone on to gain advanced degrees, having gone through Christian colleges. And many, many, many who have testimonies for Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, where does that come from? It comes from a church that is committed to the development of young people. Now listen carefully. I can lead a horse to water, but I can't make it drink. Here is what we have attempted to do with the children's program all the way through the youth program, is to lay out for the folks of Faith Baptist Church this tremendous buffet from which they should get a little bit of everything. How many like a buffet? I love a buffet. Don't you love a buffet? It always gets back to food around this church. I love a good buffet. When I go to a buffet, I have one conundrum, and that is, how do I fit everything on my plate? How many know what I'm talking about? And it all looks so good, you want to try a little dab of this and a little dab of that, everything. May I say, that's what we try to do with our young people here, but you have to make sure they're involved in the buffet line. It is incredible what we as a church have done to help meet this need. Now let me give you some ideas of philosophy right from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse number 4 is where we'll find the first one. To give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Philosophy number 1, emphasize the developing of young men. Emphasize the developing of young men. This is not to say that we do not help and guide the young ladies. We certainly do. But I became convinced years ago that a male-centered youth group is the best youth group, because if you can get the boys right with God, the girls will follow. And the boys are supposed to be the leaders anyway. So rather than try to work with two separate groups, I thought, well, if we'll get all of these handsome, well, that's negligible. But if we get all these young guys excited about the Lord, the girls are naturally going to follow. 22 years of pastoring, and that has proved right every time. The emphasis in the book of Proverbs, as you read it over and over again, is get the young men right. It's written for the young men. Now, by the way, girls, don't be discouraged. Do you know why? Girls, listen to me. The best thing I can do for you is to turn out some godly young men. That's the best thing. You might end up hooking one of them. You might marry one. Praise God if you do. That's the best thing we can ever do. Emphasis on the young men. There is a tendency within the evangelical movement to produce a soft, drama-oriented, emotionally geared youth group of whiners that focus on having relationships. That is a wipeout. And that is doomed to failure. I've seen some of these evangelical youth groups where the girls lead the show and the boys kind of follow along like little puppy dogs just because they're a little bit interested in the girls. I've seen some of these evangelical youth groups where, oh, everything is a big drama and we all cry on each other's shoulders and then we have a big group hug. I'm not interested in that. You can take that to the trash heap. You know what I'm interested in? I'm interested in raising up an army of young people who stand for Jesus Christ and stop their whining. I'm interested in some young people who grow up and grow strong and producing some real men and some real young ladies who won't get all involved in this silliness, but will say, I'm taking my stand for Jesus Christ. That is what we need. So we tend to be a little bit male-centric in some ways. But the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, verse 7, says that young men will tend at times to be void of understanding. Now, we have certainly met with some of those. Girls, you should wave your hallelujah hanky at this particular moment. We've met some boys void of understanding, and so we have to emphasize some things over and over again to thick-headed skulls to get them to understand some things and to turn them in a way that is right. But we also desire in this to promote masculine traits. Now take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 in your Bible. If we're going to focus on men, we need to produce masculine traits in our young men. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 29. Look at what it says. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. How many beautiful old men out there tonight? We've got a few beautiful old men. You're waving. Yep, that's good. Now, do you see what the glory of young men is? The glory of young men is their softer side. Your King James Bible doesn't say that. It says the glory of young men is their strength. The glory of young men is their emotional tenderness. It doesn't say that. It says the glory of young men is their strength. One of the characteristics of our youth group is we desire the men to be manly. They were born as men. There is a serious problem in a society that continues to undermine strength. We enjoy seeing strength, toughness, endurance, and character. By the way, those are things every man needs at some point or another. He might as well learn it while he is young. That is why sometimes athletic competition is part of what we do. That is why sometimes we allow the boys to roughhouse a little bit. Oh, you allow them to wrestle? Someone's going to hurt themselves. Stop. Do you want to know what frustrates me? Bicycle helmets. And in some places, this is the law. I am stunned. As a kid, part of my training was tumbling off the bicycle. Part of my problem is I landed on my head. You can tell. Unbelievable. We have knee pads. We have elbow pads. We have arm pads. I need a big belly pad is what I need because that's protruding. We have head pads and helmets. We have every possible safety device to make sure the kids never get scratched. They are not fine china. They are men. Do you know what generation understood that? The World War II generation. Have you ever paused to consider that America is free and the world is free today, largely as the result of a group of teenagers? They were teenagers when they enlisted. My daddy enlisted a year before he was supposed to. He had grandpa's permission. He was 17 when he enlisted. What was my daddy's attitude? Why would he enlist so young? He was so young. You know what my daddy's attitude was? He said, I want to get in before it's over. Wow, what an attitude. I think it was 17 years old, enlisted in the armed forces. Why? To go fight the Japanese. That's what Daddy wanted to do. He was a man. Daddy entered the Navy, the United States Navy. He entered early because he wanted to fight. Mamas, can I give you a piece of advice? Don't take the fight out of your boys. Now, that doesn't mean they need to be scrapping in the youth group. Maybe once in a while. But that doesn't mean they need to be doing it all the time. But keep some fight in their heart. Keep some determination in their heart. That's what being a young man is all about. Overprotectiveness and treating young men like they are fine china is dangerous. And it undermines the character of a nation, and it is not scriptural. The glory of young men is their strength. We will emphasize that. Now, turn back to Proverbs chapter 4 for number 2. Proverbs 4. We'll emphasize the development of godly young men. Number 2, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Proverbs 4, verse 1. I want you to notice the emphasis while I read. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear ye children. Children, did you see that? That is a designation. Kiddos, little guys, little snappers, hear ye children the instruction of a father, authority figure. Children and father. One obeys, one directs. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, attend to no understanding, for I, the Father, give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Now, here in verse number 3 is exactly how it's supposed to work from generation to generation. Solomon says, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said. Now watch this. Solomon was the son of David. David taught Solomon and said what is in verse number 4. But it went from one generation to the next, and now Solomon is teaching his son. Does everybody see that? Look at verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now watch this. David told Solomon, Solomon told his son, and Solomon expected his son to tell his son when his son was a father. Does everybody see that? There is a step-by-step passing of truth. Do you notice what is absent from the plan? Solomon never said his kid was to teach him anything. Solomon never even said he taught his daddy anything. Philosophy number 2, we lead the youth, they do not lead us. That's a huge difference. Huge difference. Because youth leaders all over the country attend seminars where they're supposed to figure out how they can be more hip. How they can dress like and act like and talk like and be more cool. Should they have a ponytail? Should they have an earring? Men don't have earrings. I'll just pause here for a minute. Men don't wear earrings. Why? Oh, Pastor, but I see it all the time. I still said what I said. Men don't wear earrings. Well, if it's on the right ear, then... No. It's questionable anytime, honey. I'm not going to try to figure out what ear is right and what ear is not. It's all a mess to me. Men, they don't wear mascara either. And they don't paint their nails and wear lipstick. Okay? Men don't do things like that. Now, why is it that the youth ministry in America goes to some conference to figure out, oh, we've got to see what direction the young people are going, and then we've got to try to go along with them? No. Solomon said, look, I sat my kid down and told him how to grow up and be an adult. And he didn't say, I learned all kinds of stuff in junior about being hip and cool and with it. I don't even know the right language to use anymore. Someone said, if you're not that way, you'll never attract young people. Baloney! By the way, kids know when you're faking that. Kids know when you're faking that. The best thing we can do is lead them, not allow them to lead us. Dominance of the youth culture in America has caused some churches to pander to it. True leaders do not conform to the youth culture. We train our youth to conform to the Christian adult culture. Our youth ministry here is all about growing up. I will never forget as a freshman going off to Bob Jones University. I still had a lot of high school in me. How many know what I'm talking about? High school. Yeah, the high school foolishness, the high school this, the high school that. And you know what they taught? At Bob Jones University, the idea has never been, yeah, let's just be hip and be part of the youth culture. Yeah, we're just going to conform to what the young people want and let it all hang out. No. We got in the dorms and it was like military boot camp. And thank God. And there were older students who would tell you to your face if the way you dressed made you look like an idiot. And they did not promote the youth culture, they went counter to the youth culture. And the whole idea was, here's a bunch of idiot freshmen, teenagers, who are coming. Do you know who did our freshman orientation? And I don't know if he's still there. Did you, Brother Mike, did you ever hear of Gunter Salter? He was the dean of the School of Arts and Sciences. Gunter Salter, did you know, is he still there? He was at that time the school of the dean of all arts and sciences. You say, Pastor Monty, that name sounds unbelievably German. Yes. In World War II, as a young man, he was a member of the German SS. I'm not kidding. In a bombed-out building, as the Allied forces were heading that way, there had been Allies in the building, and this man, a German SS soldier, was hiding in the building. And there was a dead Allied soldier in the building. And he was looting items off of the body of this soldier. And he took off of the body of this soldier a gospel tract. And it was written in English, but this man could read English. He was well educated. And he sat down in that bombed out building with the Allies surrounding and headed that way. And he read about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knelt down in a bombed out building and trusted Christ as his Savior. And he went from Hitler's SS to Bob Jones's SS. I will never forget that man standing up in front of us and with a thick German accent, freshman students. You are all a bunch of idiots, he would scream. We were a bunch of idiots. And thank God somebody had the courage to tell us all the truth, because that's exactly what we were. And then do you know what they would do? He would teach us how to grow up. I thank God for that. One of the worst problems of the American youth ministry is they want to keep the young people childish, keep them teenager-ish, make sure they remain silly and stupid and goofy teenagers their whole time, and never rise to the occasion. One of the worst problems with American Christian youth work is that it insists that young people must remain, listen to the phrase, stuck on stupid. I don't believe that for 5 minutes. It's time to demand that our young people rise to the occasion and be the Christian young men and young women that God has called them to be. Does everyone understand this? So I don't get my direction from what's popular among the youth. Oh, Pastor Monty, but don't you know that's all the rage among the youth? Who cares? Who cares? And by the way, it's refreshing to be different. And you'd be amazed at how many kids are attracted to something that says those people really believe in something and they are different. We lead the youth. They do not lead us. I was very thankful that early on someone got a hold of me and screamed in my face, grow up. Notice how the father taught the son. The son was expected to teach his child, not the reverse of the situation. How many remember the old show, Father Knows Best? Ladies and gentlemen, he still does. He still does. And let me quickly wind this up. Turn to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, the last point. Proverbs 19. There are many others we could discuss tonight. Proverbs 19, verse number 25. Proverbs 19 and 25. Notice these rather powerful words of Scripture tonight. Proverbs 19, 25. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Pause there with me, if you would. An emphasis on spiritual discernment. Cease, my son, to hear instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. You say, preacher, how do you teach that? We sometimes teach that by rebuke. There are times when we have to be hard on young people. Now I want everybody to tune in. Everybody to tune in. Because now I'm going to make an announcement. I'm making an announcement. Is everybody ready for the announcement? The announcement is this. I'm intending to get with Pastor Wall, and we're going to raise some of the dress standards in the youth group. Well, I only heard like one amen. Come on, old people at least ought to be shouting. Give me a shout. Come on, come on. We're going to raise some of those standards. Now, here's in a day and time, when everybody's letting everything hang out, we're just not going to do that. We're just going to raise a little bit. There'll be different standards for different activities. How about the money? I think legalism's on the way. No, you're so confused. Legalism is adding works to salvation. Legalism has nothing to do with expecting something out of somebody. How many know that in whatever job you have, something is expected of you? How many know that? Look at those hands. Would you agree with me then that in the course of reality, something is expected of you? How many say, yeah, preacher, something's expected of me? Okay, if that's reality, shouldn't we train our young people early on that something is expected of them in reality? Doesn't that make sense? In other words, we're not following the youth culture. We're saying it's time to grow up. And so we're saying, now, here's some things we've, and it's not going to be draconian. Everybody knows I'm not a draconian individual. But it's just going to bump things up a little bit. Prepare them for Christian college. Sometimes I hear some of the girls say, oh, I would never go to Christian college. I'd have to wear a skirt. What? What? You mean you'd determine your whole life's course based on wearing a skirt versus pants? Ladies, that is inane. Okay? If the rule of the Christian college says wear a skirt, then wear a skirt. I don't see it anywhere in the Bible. I don't see a lot of things in the Bible. But they're rules. Go get a job at JCPenney Company. If you get a job at JCPenney Company, you know what? That company is going to have the audacity to tell you how to dress on the sales floor. They're going to tell, I don't see it anywhere in the Bible, and they're not going to reference the Bible. Institutions can have standards for the sake of the testimony of the institution. Is everybody following me on this? A problem we have today. Well, I'm not going to do anything to do have anything to do with that. What are you going to do when your boss asks you to do something? What are you going to do when your husband asks you to do something? See, what we need to train is maturity that agrees with authority and that smiles and says, yes, I'll do what is appropriate for the glory of God. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, Pastor, you've got to show me a reason. You know, my daddy always showed me a reason. You know what my daddy's reason was? These words, because I said so. Powerful reasoning. My kids are going to be thinkers. You're going to raise rebels. It's good to just follow the regulations. Now, here's what I'm saying. It is our desire to teach discernment. Not only do we teach young people what is good and pure and right, and by the way, we have such a good time. After a sermon that turned this negative, did everybody see how it turned negative? After a sermon that turned this negative, wait till you see the fun time the kids had on our Colorado trip. It was wide open good time. But we want to teach them not only what is right, but we do want to point out what is wrong. You say, why, preacher? To perpetrate the truth to the next generation. I'm just going to be honest with you. I came back from that trip more excited about this generation of young men. I just thrilled in my heart and soul about what God is doing. And you know what else I came back excited about? This book right here in my hand, God's Word, and how this book can change lives. And folks, I know we're up against it. We're up against the culture. We're up against all. I understand that. But you know what? Your preacher is just ready to do battle. I hope you'll be ready to do battle with me. We're going to have a great time fighting the battles together. Now remember, a threefold cord is not quickly or not soon broken. But remember, what we're trying to do is raise up a godly generation. I'll close by saying this. I'm not satisfied if your kids just stay off drugs. I hope they do, but I'm not satisfied with that. I won't be satisfied until we have an army of young men and young ladies who are marching to the tune of Jesus Christ, who are His soldiers, who are unapologetic and take their stand, who are willing to pay a price for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And that's what, by God's grace, we can produce. Father, thank You for everyone that is here tonight that has heard the message. I pray, Lord, You'll help us to keep our zeal and our passion fully intact in a world that is so wishy-washy and weak and mamby-pamby and sorry. I pray, Father, you'll keep us a people on fire for Thee and zealous for Thy truth. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in homes and families, even in our youth ministry here. And I pray that we will see revival in coming days, that you will bless and help us, Lord, to fight battles, to take our stands, to have a clear-cut testimony for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for our young people, for whom the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Father, I pray that you'll give them discernment and strength and faith, a love for Jesus Christ, a belief in their Bible, a loyalty and faithfulness to loving Him and to reading it every day. Father, that you will preserve them from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I pray, Lord, that you will use this church as a place to raise up a godly generation for Thee. Bless this Thy people in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing together. Tonight we'll sing our hymn of invitation, number 308, All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give. The invitation